Genesis chapter 1. The first recipients of the book of Genesis were born and raised in the country of Egypt. And they surely remembered the God of their ancestors, but they only knew Egypt. Archaeology in the 1800s discovered stones in Egypt. And on these stones were recorded hymns to various gods. One of them was named Ptah, P-T-A-H. Another one, Atum, A-T-U-M. And in these hymns, they would praise these gods for their creation. And they would call these gods the creator, even saying that creation was their idea. Creation came from their lips. And even at the end of one of these stones, it recorded that this God rested and was content with his creation. Of course, the true account of creation had been passed down through Adam and then through Noah and his sons. But in sin, in the deceit of Satan, these creation, it becomes twisted. And they become tales and myths and legends. And every ancient civilization had their own creation account. Like Babylon had Marduk was their creator. And so these people coming out of Egypt, they're going through the wilderness and they're going towards this promised land, that land that had been promised hundreds of years ago. And if they were going to go in and become a godly nation, they would need to know their God. And so God gives through Moses these accounts, these true accounts of what really took place at creation. And there was only one eyewitness. So I think we can trust him. He was there. And he gives it to Moses. And when we get to even the ark and the great flood, all the ancient civilizations had their stories of that too. And so here we have God's account of these historical events. We can also believe the truth of how all things came to be, just like the Israelites. We don't have to be deceived by all these other stories and myths and hypotheses and all these other ideas of how things came to be. We have it recorded for us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And this is how it was done. I'm going to start in verse 1 again. Read through 13. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word. So we ask you in your power that you do with it what you will. May your will be done here as it is in heaven. Work in us as we see you work here on that first, second, and third day. In Jesus' name, amen. We covered verse 1 and verse 2 last week. They're on the website if you had missed those. But last week we see that the Spirit of God is hovering over what is called the face of the waters. These waters that are described as dark, void, and formless. This water material described with darkness over its surface. All right, and there's many people that believe that darkness wasn't created. They believe that darkness is just simply a result of light. If you have light, then you're going to have darkness where there is no light. When we think that God made everything from nothing, we assume there was nothing before creation, right? But God existed. He was there. And though our minds can't wrap around what that was like, God is. He is the great I am. And everything I teach is what I understand up to this point. And I know that there's many views out there. And I hope that you'll take what you hear, go home and read and study for yourself as well. But this is what we know about God. 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light. Right? God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. James chapter 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This God of Genesis chapter 1 dwells in unapproachable light. The Psalms describe him as wearing light like we would a cloak. And now, light and darkness are certainly used through most of Scripture as a metaphor between good and evil, between truth and lies, between walking the right path and walking your own path. But it says, I believe, literally means that God is glorious in light. So, but God says this in Isaiah 45, okay? He says this, I am the Lord, and there's no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. That word create is the same word used in Genesis 1:1. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. God created the heavens and the earth, and God says, I created darkness. And we have to understand, Jesus says, or Paul says about Jesus, Jesus created all things. Right? Everything, visible and invisible. Everything that was made through him. I believe that the Lord is the creator of darkness. This darkness over the face of the deep was made by him, but he's going to form all things in creation through this unformed substance. Now, we know that God obviously is not the creator of evil. He's not the creator of sin. Of mainly what darkness is a metaphor for. But darkness in itself is neither evil. It's not evil. It just is. This primordial material in verse 2 is made by God. Why would God begin with this? Why would God begin with this formless void? I think it points to redemption. My take is that he is already showing us his power to redeem, to bring light into darkness, to bring form to the unformed. And it says in verse 3, and God said, toward this substance, let there be light. very simply stated, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Immediately. And light shone into darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. God saw that the light was good, and he separated that light and darkness. And in this, he's establishing time for us, evening and morning, which we will see at the end of the first day. And he established a visible representation that we will need later in order to differentiate between good and evil. A lot of people get hung up on this. How can there be light without a sun? Well, we need to understand that's all we know. For all of eternity, and I'm going to use a time because I don't know how else to say it. All of eternity past, there was no S-U-N, sun. And yet God dwelt in unapproachable light. So could there be light without a star? Of course. And in fact, the sun seems like it's only here temporarily. It's only here to help us in this life for light and warmth and life and time and all that the sun does for us. But in the kingdom that's to come, that which we are going to be a part of as Christians, and night, he says, will be no more. They will need no light of a lamp or a sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Darkness isn't evil in itself, for at the end of the day, God has light and he has darkness there. And what does he call it? He calls it good. He calls it good. Notice also, though, in verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Especially in the ancient culture, the authority that someone has to name either someone or to name something, it showed that that person had ownership or dominion over whatever they just named. God names the day and the night, all right, showing that he is sovereign, that he owns this, that he made it and it's his. He invented daytime, and he came up with nighttime. And he said, and by naming it, says, it is under me. I own this. Let me give you another example of how people did that in the ancient world. Do you remember when Babylon came into Israel and took the best of their people into captivity? What did they immediately do to those people? They renamed them, right? They gave them their names. And by doing that, they were saying, you are under us. We own you. You are under this kingdom, and you're under this king. You're no longer who you were. You're under our dominion. So simply God saying, I will call this day, and I will call this night, God is showing he is the sole authority over this. Now, this is going to come into play when Adam starts naming the animals, but that comes later. Psalm 74 says, yours is the day. Of course, speaking to the Lord. Yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. So we're supposed to praise God for winter. Genesis 1 is so fun, isn't it? Are you guys having fun? I love this. Verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Remember, God is simply just speaking. He's just talking, and the power of his word is going forth. The word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all of their host, all of them, which they will come into next week. We have seen light penetrate into the darkness, but now it seems like this violent movement takes place. God takes this waters that he started with, and he rips it apart, separating these waters from the waters. And in between, he calls this the expanse. And again, of course, a lot of speculation and debate on what is this expanse? Is it our sky? Is it space? Is it something else? The same word expanse is used twice more in Genesis chapter 1. In day 4, God is going to set the sun, the moon, and the stars in the expanse. But then the next day, it'll say that birds will fly in the expanse. So it seems we often, and when we do, we separate our sky from space. That's two different realms for us. But it seems here in creation, it was one great expanse. I think it's seen as one. And the question arises, does that mean that there's water on the outskirts of outer space? In some form or another? Well, I'm not the scientist in the room. But I do know what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. This is Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Seems to me. Beginning in the 20th century, science discovered that the universe was expanding. And they did that with formulas that I wouldn't have any idea what I was looking at. But they can see that it's ever expanding. It's growing. It doesn't stay in a place. And according to secular scientists, this expansion is an intrinsic expansion whereby the scale of space itself changes, right? So it's growing. The Lord revealed this to us thousands of years ago. And that's what we see here, don't we? Let there be an expanse, and this expanse and this ever-growing expanse, and the waters just kept moving away from the earth. Now, science would laugh at us if we said everything began with the earth, right? That we're the center. That's what the Bible says. This watery that's going to become what we see as earth, and everything's moving away from us. We're the center. If we're not the center of creation, we're at least the center of the focus. Right? This is what God's working on, is our planet and us eventually. But there are many, and I'll say many instances in the Bible where God reminds us of day 2. He says in Job 9, who alone, this is speaking of God, stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. The prophet Isaiah spoke of it. And he's talking to the people, and have forgotten the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Zechariah later on says, the oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, thus declares the Lord who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Creation is one of those main things that separated Israel's God from all the others. Everyone else's gods were made by those things their God made. God created the heavens and the earth. All the other nations worship things made by that which God created. And so when he tells them, listen up, declares the Lord who stretched out the heavens, he's saying, you better listen up. This is the Almighty God speaking to you, the Eternal One. And we see through these first 3 days what God is doing. The void and the formless deep. That's what we started with. And today we're seeing him start to give form to the formless. We have light there now. We now have an expanse that separates waters from waters. Other passages inform us that God formed the earth in a sphere. Maybe this happened at that time. We don't know. We also have passages that say that he hung the earth upon nothing, which of course wasn't known until much later. But God said it happened. This is all the doing of the Almighty God. And it says it was evening and there was morning the second day. I take these as literal days. I take it as a literal week. It just wouldn't make sense otherwise. As he's establishing for us a time frame that we still use today, this week. Then it says, verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And here he does it again. God called the dry land earth. He names it. And the waters that were gathered together, he called seas. He names them. And God saw that it was good. God gathered all the water into one place and raised up land, and he calls it earth. Remember, again, and I just can't stress it enough, like, because we don't do things this way. God has done nothing except speak. He's done nothing except speak. And we have the shell of what we know as our universe, of what everything is going to live in. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's. Why? Well, he named it. He not only created it, but he gave it its name. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas. Oh, he made land out of water. Seems like that matches Genesis 1. And established it upon the rivers. Jeremiah chapter 5 says, Do you not fear me, declares the Lord. Oh, you don't want God to ask you that. Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. And I think there's some of that is creation, in which he made a clear boundary between land and sea. But I think also God used the flood, and there's instances in the Psalms where it seems like he's saying the mountains were made through the rushing of water, in which God formed the land even with the flood. But here, certainly, he names them. He named the expanse and the land and the water, and it's good. And though it appears partway through the third day, this is the second declaration, and saw that it was good. He didn't say that day two. I don't know if you noticed that. He didn't say, and it was good, day two, because his act of forming this water and this expanse and this land wasn't finished until into day three. So into day three, he creates this land, and halfway through the day, all right, he's not through day three yet, he says, and it was good. I think that goodness statement takes you a day and a half's worth of work. But but to finish forming this world, and before he can put any sort of living creatures upon it, he needed to give it one more thing. We have air, we have land, we have water, but we needed something else. We need food. And so it says, verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The final step of the world before he filled it with living creatures, he needed plants. He needed vegetation because that was going to be the life form's food. All the necessities of life have now been established. This place can now house creatures that he will now make, as we will read next week. We have time established. We have air established. We have water established. We have land established. We have light established. And we have food established. And for the third time in 3 days, God says, it is good. It's good. But I've entitled this series, The Beginning of Redemption, right? The Beginning of Redemption. So what do these 3 days tell us about redemption? For me, it begins, again, in verse 2. It actually begins in verse 1. I mean, who is the sole redeemer? Who works for redemption? God. And when redemption comes to us, we begin our existence in darkness, do we not? I think, and again, you work through it yourself. God is revealing to us that he is the one who can speak light into darkness and give purpose to the formless. We were dead in sin. We're described as blind, walking in darkness without hope. We're described as empty, void of purpose. Our domain was described as darkness, separated from God, who is light. We traded truth for lies. We reveled about at night. Aren't those all descriptions we read? That is sinful humanity. But the Word, who was with God in the beginning, was the light of life. And he dwelt among us, and the people have seen a great light. That light shone into the darkness, and the darkness couldn't overcome it. You see, this historical event reveals God's creative power, but it also illustrates his redeeming power. He can bring form and order into that which used to be chaos. He came to bring light and life, resurrecting those who were once dead in sin. And he's building for himself right now. He is still working. He is building, though, a kingdom for his son who will reign forever and ever on David's throne. And as we come by faith in the Son of God, repenting of our darkness and our ignorance, and believe in Jesus Christ as the light of the world, the one who can forgive sin, it says that his light enters us. And I don't think he was any less as powerful as Genesis 1. It's when he comes into the deadness of a soul and his light penetrates and life is given and form is brought back and purpose is brought back. And I bet God declares, it's good. It's good. On the cross, our sin bearer declared, it is finished. And the light of the glory of God was opened to us. And by faith, we can now enter his glory. The dead have arisen, the formless given shape, the hardness of heart softening to truth and love. This God is still creating. He's just making us new creations. but only for those who trust in Christ. In Christ alone. And this salvation that we find in Jesus is very good, isn't it? It's very good. Our Father, I thank you for bringing form to the formless, for telling us of what happened so long ago. And by showing us this, revealing to us our desperate need of you, that our sin has separated us from the living God. God, we repent of our sin. Grow in us this hatred for sin, that we may continue to expel the darkness from our lives, that we may live in light, your light, in the way that you have purposed and planned. Because I know when that happens, it brings you great pleasure. And when you're pleased, we experience the fullness of joy. So, Father, may this passage this morning grow our faith and trust in you, to know what you are doing in this world around us, and that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.